Very good. Okay, thank you so much, and what a privilege to be here together this morning and to just enjoy the Lord together. I hope you're enjoying the Lord. I hope you enjoy Him every day of the week. If you don't, it could be that you don't know Him personally as your Savior, or it could be that something is getting in the way of that, and I think that this morning what we discuss together could possibly be a help for you in that. I trust it'll be a help for all of us. It's specifically geared toward those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but I believe there is a lot here that can speak to those who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior as well. The nation of Israel, I read this just in a recent article, it said that Israel could possibly, during the year 2019, face a three-front war. The most famous two-front war in history is World War II, when many of the nations that were at war, including the United States of America, were fighting on two different fronts. For us, it was in Europe and then also in the Pacific theater. So when we have a battle on more than one front, that means that we have to take the resources that we have and to be able to use them in different areas to fight possibly different enemies or at least be able to fight the same enemy on different fronts. It said that this year could be the year that Israel will face a three-front war. They're in the north. They could very likely be dealing with Hezbollah and the Islamic State, with Iranian arms depots operating out of Syria. At the same time, they could be dealing with Hamas, providing pressure from the south. And then from the West Bank itself, uprisings could occur there. So it could be that the Israeli Defense Force, the IDF, might find themselves fighting battles on three different fronts. So it's possible that Israel will face a battle on three different fronts this year, but it's guaranteed that every believer in the Lord Jesus, everyone who is saved by the blood of the crucified one, the one who died and rose again, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took our place at Calvary, each one who has received Him as Savior is guaranteed to fight a three-front war every day of every year. It's not a possibility, it's a sure thing. And that battle is with the world and the flesh and the devil. You see, these three are the sworn enemies of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a Bible verse that teaches that these are the three primary enemies of the Christian. But multitudes of Bible scholars and teachers, particularly since the 12th century, have recognized the Scripture's focus on this triad of adversaries oppressing and engaging the followers of the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. And so this morning we're going to begin with a verse in Galatians 6, and we're going to seek to ask and answer four questions about one of these antagonists, the world. So if you go back to the book of Galatians, and I know that I told you we had finished with the book of Galatians, and we did as a study of gospel-centered, but in the last message there is this thought in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6 that I really didn't touch on at all, and it's been on my heart and in my life for many years. Is something that God has used to help and encourage and strengthen me and also to challenge me. And so I would like for us to look at this verse together, and we're going to use it as a springboard. If we could, let's just pick up again at verse 13, where Paul writes, "For not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, it could be that in your translation, instead of saying, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, it may say, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the question there from the Greek, we can't really answer it definitely, but it could be in the Greek that it's saying that it's by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that we are crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us, or it could be by His cross, by the work that He did on the cross. Either way, it all centers on the Lord Jesus. But what I want us to notice there, of course, as we begin this morning, is this idea of the world as our enemy. And so we're going to ask our first question, what is the identity of this enemy? Now, there are two Greek words that most frequently are translated world in our English Bibles. One of those words is cosmos, and we recognize that very much as a word that has come into English, just taking the K and switching it to a C, and we're familiar with that. And in the Greek language, this word cosmos means an orderly arrangement. An orderly arrangement. And so we in our vernacular today would often think of that as a system. A system is something that is orderly arranged. And so we have this idea of the world, meaning an orderly arrangement. The other word, and the word, by the way, that we have here in verse 14 is that first word, cosmos. But another word we have, aeon, from the Greek, is also often translated world. It literally means age. And so, in essence, what it is sharing with us when its use is speaking of the world is the world system, this cosmos, but focused in on a specific time period in history. And so the world as a system is always the world as a system. But we see it in somewhat different ways at different times in human history. Now, these words can also have other meanings. Just like in English, we have a word and it could have a variety of meanings depending on the context. And so as we look through the Scripture and we look at the word world in our Bible, we have to look and say, is it speaking of the earth? Sometimes it is. Is it speaking of the inhabitants of the earth? Sometimes it is. The word aeon, is it sometimes speaking of the a future age, an eternity? Yes, sometimes it does. It's used even for the thought of forever and ever. But we're going to be looking at these two words, and we're going to be considering together that even though they have multiple meanings, and we have to look at the context, they are closely related. And they're often interpreted as referring to the system that is anti-God and an enemy of the believer. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're not looking at the earth as a planet, the environment in which we live physically. We're not looking so much at the people of the world, even though the people of the world who are not believers are a part of the world system, which is against God, whether they know it or not, whether they're religious or whether they don't even believe there is a God, they are a part of the world system. And that world system is seeking to impact us. So we'll summarize it like this. Our enemy, the world, is the anti-God system of values that underlies the cultures of man. So you can look back through human history. You can go back to the very first culture and you will see the world working as a system, unseen, behind the scenes, but it's underneath all of human functioning as cultures. And so we're going to be looking at this idea of the world. It's an anti-God system of values. What the world values is against God, ultimately. Even when the world seeks to be religious, and that's really in context what Paul was dealing with specifically in Galatians chapter 6. Because we remember from the book of Galatians, this letter, it was all about people coming into the churches of Galatia and they were trying to add to the gospel. They were religious people. They weren't ones that we would necessarily, from our perspective, called worldly people. But you see, God has a different perspective. He looks at the heart, and He knows what's really there. So we're going to look at this enemy, the world. It's the anti-God system of values that underlies the cultures of man. And we're going to ask three other questions. And each of these questions, we're going to come up with six answers. So we're going to need to kind of move on through pretty quickly. So first of all, or second of all, our question will be, why is the world considered an enemy of the believer? And you could say, well, Mark, you just said it was an anti-God system of values. So we know that's the enemy of the believer because it's the enemy of God. But I want us to get a little more specific from some things that the Scriptures share with us. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to the passages, except the ones that are in the book of Galatians. So, look over at Galatians chapter 1. Here's the first reason that the world should be considered an enemy of the believer. It's because it is dangerous to the believer's well-being. Notice here in Galatians 1, and pick up in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just pause there for a moment and remember how Paul, by the Spirit of God, referred to the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 and verse 14. He used that same full title and name, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like bookends to this letter. Okay, let's continue on this thing, thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. There's the word aeon. Age is speaking of the world. Some of your translations have the word world there, this present evil world. So what I want you to particularly notice about the world here is that adjective, not the adjective present, although that speaks of the current time period in which they lived, and it's relevant for us today, the current time period in which we live. But notice how it's described. It's evil. It's evil. The word in the Greek for evil here really has the thought of hurtful, painful. You see, the world is hurtful to the believer. The world in its purposes, though we're going to see, is not always presented in that way. Ultimately, it is damaging. If we could put something from the Surgeon General on the side of the world's package, if it was a visible package, we could say this is harmful to the spiritual health of the believer. Okay, second of all, here's another reason that the world should be considered an enemy of the believer. It is ruled by Satan. John 14, 30, the Lord Jesus Himself referred to the devil as the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. 1 John 5, 19, John writes, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So here we have the system underlying the values and the cultures of humankind, and underlying that system is Satan himself. So if Satan is in charge, then the world by definition is in opposition to God, because Satan's in opposition to God. The world will be characterized by pride, because Satan is characterized by pride. The world will be a system of deception, a system of death, a system of destruction. It is ruled by Satan. There's a third reason why the world is considered an enemy of the believer from the Scripture. And we find it over in Ephesians chapter 2. And there we actually have, in those verses, we have both of these Greek words actually in the same verse. If you want to flip over there, you can. It's not very far, but you don't have to for sake of time. But you see, the world operates in coordination with the flesh. And here we read about those who know the Lord Jesus were dead in trespasses and sins in verse 1. If you're here this morning and you've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior from your sins because He died on the cross for you and rose again, then you are still dead in trespasses and sins, a spiritual death. But He goes on to say there, in which you once walked according to the course, the aeon, of this world cosmos. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's the devil. Underneath, underlying, running it all, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, the flesh, along with Satan ruling this world system, our own flesh is in cahoots with the world. All three of these enemies, yes, we may be dealing with them on three different fronts, but they're all working together. They all have a common enemy, and it's us. And they all have a common commander, as it were, and it's Satan who's coordinating it all. Here's a fourth reason the world should be considered an enemy of the believer. Its principles are contrary to Christ. Colossians 2:8, Paul warns the believers at Colossae and the believers at Greensboro, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, there's an opposition there. There are the basic principles of the world, and we'll get to that in a little bit later in another point. The basic principles of the world, but then they're also on the other side is Christ. You see, they are contrary one to the other. One day, the Antichrist, we read about him in the Old Testament, we read about him in the Gospels, we read about him in the letters to the churches and to individuals in the New Testament, we read about him in the Revelation. One day, he's going to use a one-world church in opposition to God. You see, religion may be supposedly about God, but it doesn't mean it's of God. Not of the true God. And the principles of the world are contrary to Christ. Here's a fifth reason. The world hates and persecutes believers. Hates and persecutes believers. Notice here in Galatians chapter 6 again, we read beginning at verse 13, but in verse 12, Paul makes this comment that we looked at recently in our study. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then he goes in to talking about the world. That's the world. That's the world. It brings persecution onto the believer. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus said it like this in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I didn't know the world hated me. I knew Satan hated me. The world hates you. Now the world is probably only going to hate you if you're resisting it, okay? So if you're going along with the flow and you're conforming to the world's values, then you're probably not going to have a lot of trouble with the world. That's one of the ways it works at us. But the reality is that it hates us. And finally, the world should be considered an enemy of the believer because the world stains and pollutes. The world stains and pollutes. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. You see, when we're living in this world, the world is wanting to stain us. It's wanting us to carry around its marks. That it's evident that we're part of the world because we've got that stain of the world. You know, if you get into certain types of chemicals, they're gonna stain you. Kim, I gave Kim a lesson this morning, didn't I give you a lesson in polishing shoes? Actually, I was in the shower. I would have done it for you, babe, but I was in the shower and she wanted to know. And so I told her how my dad taught us to polish shoes. Now, he would tell you, you'd get your fingers right down in the black shoe polish, you know, and you'd go right on and you'd get that hand-crafted shine on your shoes, all right? Now, I have backed off a little bit. I use a paper towel, okay? I wouldn't tell my dad that, but I use a paper towel now. But if I didn't, Kim said, will it stain your hands? And I said, yes, you can wash it off if you keep working at it. We did it on Saturday nights. I don't know how many times you shook my stained hand on Sunday morning, maybe, but it wants to stain us and to pollute us, as Peter writes, of the pollutions of the world. That's what the world's going to do. You know what? If you get polluted by the world, you probably won't even know it. You know what? You might have inhaled some pollutants this morning and you didn't even know it. I'm talking about just physically speaking, but the same is true spiritually. So let's summarize like this. Why is the world considered the enemy of the believers? These evidences of the world's enmity against the believer should convince us to always take its threat seriously. I plead with you this morning. I plead with you this morning. As I plead with myself, we need to take the world seriously as an enemy. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. This is serious. It can stain us. It can pollute us. It hates us and wants to persecute us and will persecute us when we resist it. It's contrary to Christ. It's working with the flesh, ruled by the devil himself, and it's harmful to our spiritual well-being. Well, let's look at a third question. What is the strategy of the world? Now, we've just looked at some descriptions and attributes of the world, and we could have included some of these strategies, but I think it's valuable for us to look at it under this idea of the strategy of the world. Our enemy, with Satan behind the whole thing, commandeering it and directing it, the world has its own strategies. How it's going to attack us. And we need to be aware of those strategies. So let's look at six of them. Here's this first strategy. The world fraternizes with the enemy. The world fraternizes with the enemy. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you want to be a friend of the world? Not me! No way, I don't want to be a friend of the world. Are you sure about that? I don't want to be a friend of the world, but I want to be a friend of the world. Can I have it both ways? Not really. But you know, spiritually, I don't want to be a friend of the world, but you know, I find myself being sucked in to what James warns about. Being a friend of the world. 1 John 2:15, John writes like this by the Spirit of God, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why would John tell that to us? Why would he tell a believer not to love the world? Because it's dangerous and we can be sucked in to a love affair with the world. In fact, James, in the verse that I read, he starts that verse out with these words, adulterers and adulteresses. You can be in an illicit love affair with the world system and its values. It happened to Demas. Demas, we read about him in Colossians 4 and Philemon. And in both of those passages, he's referred to by Paul in greeting the people in another city. In one of those, he's called a co-laborer. A co-laborer with Paul. But here's what Paul says about him in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You love the world. Do you love the world? Do I love the world? That's the strategy. That's the strategy of the world. It's trying to get us to love it, to like it. Just kind of put up with it in the beginning and then to like it and finally to love it and then go into a full-blown love affair. Here's another strategy of the world. It emphasizes the short run. The short run, the temporary, the temporal. In Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, we have the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And here, Matthew refers to it as the third of the three temptations. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Was he showing him all the evil? He wasn't showing him all the evil. There are a lot of glorious things about the kingdoms of the world. There are a lot of glorious things about the ancient kingdoms of the world. My wife can tell you about that. She teaches a class on ancient history to a group of homeschoolers every year. And there's a lot to be learned in our own history. A lot of glorious things about the United States of America today. And with all of the problems that we have, there's a lot of glory there. Some of that glory is not so good, though, then or now. And that can appeal to us because I want to be glorious. I want you to really think I'm something. I want you to. I want you to think well of me. And so I may be willing to do something to get you, or worse than that, to get the world to think well of me. To get this world system to pat me on the back and give me an award and tell me I'm wonderful. Those are short-term things, the things I can touch. And the world tells me I'm wonderful if I have a lot of stuff. And the world tells me I'm great if I have a lot of power. And the world tells me I'm amazing if I have a lot of prestige and people look up to me. The world's strategy is also to distract from headquarters. The Lord Jesus told a parable. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give this parable. You know it. It's the parable of the soil and the seed and the sower. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 22, we read that the Lord Jesus talks about the interpretation of the seed that fell among the thorns. And he said, that soul is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There's another strategy of the world. What is it? It wants to distract us away from headquarters. What's headquarters? It's God. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, the Commander. And His Word is how we get the information. But you know what? You know what? The world and its cares can distract us away from the Word of God. Did you miss any intended Bible reading this week? Was there a time that you intended to read the Bible and you just didn't get to it because of the cares of the world? That's what the world wants to do. And even if we did read it, were there times when what we read was taken away because we were so caught up with the cares of the world? Distracts from the headquarters. And it pressures for conformity. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. You see, this world is trying to take you like a ball of Play-Doh or clay and stick you and force you through its mold that you come out the other side looking like the world. With the world's values and the world's opinions and the world's desires and the world's love of things and the world's desire for power and glory. It pressures us. And then it tries to impress us with its wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, we read of what Paul calls the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this aeon. The wisdom of the world right now where we live. And I remember going to a college professor and telling him, I want to be intellectual. I want to be intellectual. He told me I was, so I knew he was lying right away. So, what did I want? You know what? I wanted to have that wisdom of the world. I wanted to know what the world thought like, so I could think like the world. I wouldn't say it like that. I'm a believer, and I was a believer then. I was wanting to walk with the Lord. But you see, it was trying to impress me with its wisdom. What it holds up is wisdom. To impress us as believers that we might think, you know, man, they got something we don't have. They got some insight and we could really use that. And if we had that wisdom, then everybody in the world would think we were something. That's a temptation for the whole church, not just us as individual believers. And then finally, it traps with the basics. Look at Galatians chapter 4 if you're still here in Galatians. Notice in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Again, he's talking about the religious world here. You know, the elemental building blocks of religion. How does it start out? You know, the building blocks, it starts out to say, here's what you should do. Now, we should also see that we can't do it in our own strength, and therefore we need someone beyond us. That's the Lord Jesus. But you see, what the world tries to trap us there with the beginning part, the doing rather than the trusting and the yielding and allowing the Lord Jesus to be the one who's doing it for our salvation and for our sanctification as we step out in faith. You see, seduction and deception underlie the strategy of the world. So we are foolish if we think we can toy with this enemy. Though the world is seductive, the world is deceptive. Could it be that some of us, all of us, have been in some way deceived by the world and seduced into thinking that its values are God's values? How are we going to know the difference? We're going to go to the Word of God, aren't we? We're going to see what God really said. Not what the world says that God says. And we have to be careful because in our own world, in our own culture, in our own civilization, if we're not careful, the civilization, the culture, the world system can take the things of God and twist them ever so slightly. That we begin to say, hey, that's of God. Those values are of God. They match up the world and God. They're contrary. So that's going to bring us here in our last 6 minutes to answering the question, what is Christ's provision for fighting the world? What is the provision that He makes for us? And we find it here specifically in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is where we started. This is where we're going to end up. But God forbid, or let it never be, Paul says, that he would boast. He's not going to boast in the flesh like they were going. He's not going to boast in what somebody else is doing like they were doing. Rather, he had one boast, and that was in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the key. The believer in the world, we find here in this verse, are crucified to each other. Crucified to each other. Now, in Galatians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among you. You know it. You saw it, not literally. They didn't see him being crucified, but by faith, they heard the truth and they recognized it was true. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And not only the penalty of our sins, praise God he died for the penalty of our sins, but also he died that we might be freed from the power of our sins and the power of the world against us. Have you ever heard anybody say about another person, he's dead to me? I've heard that. He's dead to me. As far as I'm concerned, that person is not even alive. You know what? That's really the picture here of us with the world system. We've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to us. It's like, I don't even believe they're alive. Now, I know the reality. I've got to be on guard of the enemy, okay? I'm not saying that we forget everything we just talked about. But as far as me giving into the world, the world's influence and the world's power over me has been neutralized by Christ's death for me. Let's look quickly at what it does. It exposes the attitude of the world regarding believers, the true attitude. We've already seen that. It hates us. Why? The Lord Jesus said in John 15, because it hated him. How do we know that the world hates the Lord Jesus? We just go to the cross, don't we? You see, our only boast should be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see what the world thinks of the Lord Jesus and what the world thinks of us. It crucified him. It said, we will not have this man to rule over us. No way. You see, they thought they were ruling themselves, but we know the real ruler of the world, the Lord Jesus told us, it's Satan. And then the Lord Jesus also, what does he do? He exalts the Word and the Lord of the Word. I love the way the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, the way he responded to that temptation of the glory of the nations of the world, the empires of the world. What did he do? Satan said, well, all you got to do is bow down to me and you can take a shortcut here and you can get all this. And the Lord Jesus, he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Lord Jesus exalts the Word of God, where we find out about the cross. The cross is something that religion would not embrace in that day. They had a problem in Galatia. Same thing today. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. Christ exalts the Word and the Lord of the Word, and he makes faith reasonable. Again, Galatians 2:20. Look over there at that verse if you're in Galatians now. We've looked at this verse a lot in our study of Galatians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified to the world. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He makes faith reasonable. John says in 1 John chapter 5 that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then he transforms minds. We saw in Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but he doesn't just leave us hanging with that. Rather, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, what was the Lord Jesus doing on the cross? He'd already said, not my will, but your will be done that night before in the garden. And now he's doing the will of the Father on the cross. You see, by his cross, by him, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been crucified to the world. I don't have to give in to the world anymore. And the world has been crucified to me. The Lord Jesus has made it possible that I don't have to be conformed anymore. I can have victory. He makes the world's wisdom foolish. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3. The wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Coming to nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and the power to give us victory. Finally, it delivers from bondage. We read that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for our sins. Why? That He might deliver us from this present, evil, hurtful age. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross are the key to my victory and your victory over the powerful enemy of the world. The only way we're going to have victory, the same way we're going to have victory over the flesh. Isn't it interesting? Galatians 5:24, do you remember how we looked at that? Those who were Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and desires. Same thing with the world. It comes back to the cross. Yes, the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ and His cross are the key to my victory over the powerful enemy of the world. We don't have time to really go back through these, but this is just going to put up together. And if you've taken notes, you've got all these anyway because we've already looked at them. But I'm looking at the world strategy and I'm looking at Christ's provision for the world strategy. And I'm going to make a commitment. Brother Joe Savina, our webmaster, I'm going to get him I'll give him the PowerPoint slides. He'll connect them with the sermon online so you can go back and look at these. So we just closed this morning with this question. In what specific ways is the world system attacking you? Do you see it? Is it in a material way? The world loves things. The world loves money. The world loves power. The world loves prestige. The world loves things you can touch and things you can feel, and the world loves glory. Is it attacking you? Is it drawing you away? And so I'll ask you this as we close, and I'll pray, and our brother David will play a verse for us. As you meditate on this and answer this second question, I hope you'll answer both of them. Are you committed to fight back from the position of being convinced that the world is crucified to you and you are crucified to the world? Because if you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is true. It's not just theological. It's true. Now the question is, am I going to embrace it? Am I going to live accordingly? Am I going to believe that the world has no more power over me? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to act in that reality? Think on that and pray during the moments of silence as our brother plays. Father, thank You for giving us this time in Your Word. Lord, this is a difficult period of history, but Father, it's an exciting period of history. And Lord, even though we're battling on three fronts, we know that Paul battled on three fronts, and Matthew battled on three fronts, and so did John and Peter and all the believers. Father, they understood. We understand. Father, help us to have that victory. Thank You. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, and that we have been crucified to this world system. And the world system has been crucified to us. Father, might we commit to living in that reality? Might we say no to the world? Might we not love the world? Might we not be conformed to the world? Not because we are so strong, but because we are yielded to You and allowing Your Son to live through us by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, I commit these ones to You for Your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.